think it was about 17 years ago this summer, Marcy and I and our kids were directing Bible camp in Saskatchewan. A few months before camp started, we were busily recruiting cabin leaders, camp speakers, and support staff. One day I was talking to my neighbor about our upcoming summer and the need for a camp speaker or two. We were still lacking a speaker or two. And at this point, this gentleman who was in Bible college as well as I was, a neighbor of ours, like I said, he revealed to me that he had done some speaking in the past and would really like me to consider him from speaking the middle school or junior high camp that we had coming up during the summer. Before long, I said yes to this gentleman, and I was thankful to have the void filled. The day of middle school camp started, and the kids were super excited. We met for chapel that evening, and the kids were saying enthusiastically. I walked forward and introduced the camp speaker to them. They welcomed him with great enthusiasm. He came up forward and told them how much he loved Jesus and how much he loved kids, how much he loved camp. Then he walked over. There was a Bible verse hanging on a poster to the side of the chapel. He walked over. He read that Bible verse and said what a great verse he was. Walked back to the center of the platform, and then he stopped and said, Pastor Lawrence, come forward. That was it. And my mouth dropped a little bit. And I recognized that we were in for an adventure that week. His sermon lasted less than 2 minutes, which for some of you, you would be very happy with that, I'm sure. Some of the kids that week, they were super happy. And all of the cabin leaders and the staff at that moment were looking at me, and they were thinking, Lawrence, what did you do? Had a conversation with this speaker that evening. We talked about the plans for the week ahead. He had no plans. He had not a note written down. He was just going to let the Spirit lead him. I said, that's not good enough. You need to have a plan. So he said, tomorrow will be different. Tomorrow will be better. The next day, same thing, kids sang enthusiastically, he walked forward, he came forward, he read a passage of scripture, took two pieces of wood, hammered a nail into them to form a cross, 5 minutes later invited me forward. That was it for the chapel session once again. The next morning, after a sleepless night, I informed my staff that I needed to let a speaker go, which, to my knowledge, has never been done before in a camp situation. I informed them that from this point onward, their director, Lawrence, would be the speaker that week. I'd never spoken at a camp before. I'd done some just big sessions speaking for kids' clubs. I'd done some youth group devotionals, but never anything like a camp situation where I'd stood before like over 100 people and opened the word of the Lord to them and sought to have it be something that was exciting and very applicable for their lives. That was what I would call one of my Esther moments in life. An Esther moment is a moment when God calls you out of something, to do something out of your comfort zone, but something that I believe that He has prepared you for and something that He has positioned you for very specifically for such a time as this. An Esther moment. I want you to think about this concept today. The past month or so, we have been working our way through the biblical book and the true story of Esther. Esther was a young Jewish lady who grew up in a foreign land, the land of Persia, modern-day Iran. Esther was an orphan. We don't know when her parents died, but at some point in her childhood, her parents died, and her older male cousin Mordecai was like a father to her. He adopted her as her own and took care of her. Esther was a beautiful young woman. She was beautiful enough to catch the attention of the king's people and the king himself. The king eventually chose her as his new wife. The king, from what we can tell, was all about beauty, was all about superficial kind of things, not much about substance, but Esther actually had substance, which we learn about today. She had a depth of character, some conviction, a lot of courage, but until this part of the story, we don't actually know that in Esther's story. We don't actually know that that was a part of her character. But today we discover that Esther was more than just a pretty face. Today we'll read about and dig into the beginning of Esther's Esther moment. But before we do so, I want us to turn to the book of Joshua, which I believe will set the stage well for us as we look at this this next stage of the story in Esther's life. I'm going to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. We're going to go chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read the first 9 verses here this morning, setting the stage for today's topic. Please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord today. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. God didn't like water this down at all for him, just went right for it. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west, meaning the Mediterranean. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. There's a promise, hey? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, Joshua, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law, God's word, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray together. Father, I don't believe it's out of line this morning for us to think that these words are for us today as well. Joshua lived in interesting and hard sort of times, as do we. And I believe that you are speaking to your people today saying, be strong and courageous. If we are in an Esther moment, Father, I pray that we would draw very close to you right now. If we are being prepared for one, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us strength for the days ahead. Ultimately, I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that your words would come alive to us today, that they would come into our eyes, through our minds, sink right into our hearts, and that they would change us in a really significant way. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We welcome your presence here today. Do your work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please have a seat. Going to get you to turn with me to the book of Esther. We will come back to Joshua here in a little bit. Esther, chapter 4. Before we begin reading chapter 4, just a little recap of what happened last time. If you remember, Haman, who is the bad guy in the story, who Satan wants to use to eradicate God's people. By the way, Satan is still trying to do that today. He's very much against Israel, and he's very much against the church, and he's doing his utmost to destroy those two entities, I believe, two groups of people. Haman, who's the bad guy, convinces King Xerxes, who's seemingly a pretty thoughtless kind of king, to issue an edict to make it legal to eradicate the Jewish people, to commit genocide against this group of people. And this will happen just months into the future. Here we are, Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When Mordecai, remember Mordecai was Jewish, learned of all that had been done, meaning this edict that made it legal to commit genocide against the Jewish people, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. Now you have to understand, I don't think this is a surprise for any of us that watch the news, people in the Middle East are very passionate, very expressive kind of people. If we see a funeral cortege in the news, you see how passionate they are. They're weeping and wailing. Marcy and I, when we were in Israel just over a year ago, the bus that we were in stopped at one of those, like kind of like a truck stop here in North America, and we stopped there to stretch our legs and to get a snack, use the washroom, that kind of thing. We walked into the store, and it was just full of people, just packed, Palestinians and Jewish people. And lots of people were waiting in line to buy gas and other sorts of things. And there was two lineups. Marcy and I were in this line, and there was another lineup over here. And in this lineup over here, all of a sudden, there was a gentleman over there that just started to just get really passionate and start yelling. And he was just, I don't know what he was yelling because we didn't understand the language. And we just knew that something was going on that was really big. And it was really interesting because most of the people that were in the store weren't that worked up about what was going on. You could see that the cashier was a bit worked up about what was happening, but everyone else was pretty calm. So Marcy and I were kind of whispering to one another, wondering what was happening. And a gentleman who spoke English was just standing in front of us, and he said, "This guy is," and he didn't have a really good English word because English was his second language. He said, "This guy is nervous." That's what he said. And we don't know what he was nervous about, but there was something that made him anxious in that moment. And the thing is, in that part of the world, when you're anxious, the whole world knows you're anxious, because you're so expressive. Here, we kind of hold our anxiety in usually, but out there, they let it go, and they show the whole world. And Mordecai, in this moment, is openly and expressively grieving the potential eradication of his people. He's putting on sackcloth, which represented he was in mourning. It's like burlap. And he put ashes on his head to show that there was something bad going on in his life, something that he was grieving. Verse 2, but he only went as far as the king's gate, because no one in sackcloth was allowed to enter past the king's gate. See, the king wanted to be surrounded by happy people, not sad people, right? If you remember in medieval times, the kings always had court jesters to make them laugh, right? Kings want Tigger to be with them, not Eeyore, right? They want Weird Al Yankovic to be singing to them, not Tom Petty, right? Do you know what I mean? Thank you for those that laughed, by the way. So they don't want mourners around them. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So the Jewish people are wailing. They're grieving over this. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of sackcloth, but he would not accept them. It's interesting because Esther does not know what's going on. All she knows is that Mordecai is not dressed appropriately. Reminds me a little bit of Marie Antoinette back in the late 1700s when the people are starving and they don't have any bread. What does she say? Let them eat cake, right? Because she's oblivious to the fact that her people are starving. And in this moment, Esther is oblivious to what's going on around her because she's in the palace. She's not aware of what's happening in the news at that time. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury of the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explained it to her. And he told Hathach to urge her to go to the king's, to go into his presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. It's interesting, if you look at the meaning of Hathach's name, his name means truth. It's kind of fun because Esther is sending Hathach to go to Mordecai to find out what the truth is. And Mordecai tells her the truth, and she brings this information back, talking about this edict of annihilation. And then he says, Esther, you need to go to the king and you need to beg for mercy. You need to get him to change what's going on because this is madness. Verse 10. Then she instructed Hathach to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and to spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So even though Esther is queen, she can't just go to the king whenever she wants to. She needs to be summoned to go to the king. And she hasn't been summoned for a month. Now, we don't know what's going on. Maybe there's some relational difficulties between Esther and Xerxes at this point. We don't have a clue, but all we know is she hasn't been there for a month. And to go to the king without being summoned is a risky venture. The king can have mercy, but it's completely up to him. and it seems that this king is moody and very unpredictable. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. He says, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Just because you're queen, Esther, a Jewish queen, don't think that you will escape with your life. You could be in danger as well. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." Here's the bad news, Esther. You are Jewish and your life is in danger as well. But here's the good news, Esther. If you plan A, if you fail, God has a plan B, likely a plan C and a plan D, as many plans as he needs to preserve and to protect his people. That's the good news. And then that classic verse that you've been waiting for. "And who knows but that you've come to the royal position for such a time as this." Esther, God knew that this day would come. He knew about Haman. He knew about his past. He knew about the chip that he had on his shoulder. He knew, he removed Vashti's crown from her, and he gave the crown to you for such a time as this. The question is, he says, God is moving the piece. We've talked about the chessboard, how God is this chess master, this grandmaster chess player. God has been moving the pieces of the chessboard around the board so that through you, he can say checkmate in this situation, and Satan will not win the day. The question is, will you surrender and submit to the hand of God? Will you work with him or against him in what he is seeking to accomplish, the preservation of his chosen people? 17 years ago, at that junior high camp in Cypress Hills, Saskatchewan, God's whisper to me went something like this. First of all, he said, "Lawrence, you failed to vet out this speaker very well, and that's on you. Don't do that again." But then he said, "Lawrence, I'm going to get you to speak to these kids. I have put you here for such a time as this." This was one of my Esther moments. And this is Esther's Esther moment. What's she going to do? For me, the ramifications were huge. It wasn't just that these kids might not have a great week at camp. Is when you're talking about the gospel, heaven or eternity hangs in the balance in that moment. And the eternal destiny of these 40, 50 kids is at stake. And for Esther, we're not talking about spiritual life or death. We're talking about physical life or death, and not just for her, but for her people as well. Verse 15. "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do.'" Mordecai, we're going to do this, and I want you to do it as well and get the people to do it. We're going to pray and we're going to fast. Fasting is when you withhold food from yourself or something else as well, but it's often food, and it's to remind yourself that you should be prayerful. Whenever you feel that ache in your stomach and your stomach growls, that growling stomach is saying, "You need to pray, Lawrence. You need to pray." It's constantly reminding us that we're needing to pray. Pray and fast, and in 3 days I will implore the king on behalf of our people. "When this is done, in 3 days I will go to the king, even though it's against the law," and her famous words, "and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. What courage, what conviction, what faith from this young lady. You know what bugs me just a little bit in this story? Is that we don't have any history of what Esther's childhood or her adolescent years looked like. Does that bug anyone else just a little bit? She just appears on the scene and she's queen. Most Jewish kids, girls included, they would have been immersed in God's word. They would have known the scriptures so, so well. And not only were they immersed in God's word, but they were surrounded by the community of God that told God's stories all the time. They were immersed in God's word and they were surrounded by God's people. And I believe that these two things are essential to producing a person of conviction and courage, doing the right things at the right time. And she likely knew this passage from Joshua. Flip back there for a few moments with me. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. This is Moses who God used to bring Egypt to its knees. This is Moses who put the staff in the water and the waters parted. Moses went up this mountain that was filled with smoke and lightning and fire, and he came back alive. Moses who led 2+ million people for 40 years. After Moses died, who was the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, the Israelites. The question we always need to ask ourselves when we encounter these potential Esther moments is this. Is this a hill that I want to die on? Right? Is this a hill that I'm being called to die on? In other words, is this my fight? Is this the fight that God wants me to participate in? And if the answer is yes, then we need to start walking up that hill. And Joshua knew what the hill was. God was very plain to him. God said, go into the land, I've given it to you. And Esther, in her heart, knew what God's desire was for her as well. She knew what hill it was that she would potentially die on. I will give you every place where you set your foot on, as I promised Moses. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Amazing, Jesus, centuries later, said the very same things to his disciples. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong, courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and you will be successful. God's word, his story, is not some pie in the sky kind of story. It's not a fairy tale that we merely learn life lessons from. God's story is true and it's meant to be our story as well. And we, God's people, can courageously do the wrong things. We've all been there. We've all, at some point, I think, died on the wrong hill, so to speak. That's what happens, I think, when we fail to heed God's voice. But when we do hear his voice and we heed it and we do what he calls us to do and courageously stand up and do our job, when that moment comes, God works miracles in those moments. He is in those moments with us. Amen? He's in those moments with us. And like most Jewish kids, I believe that Esther knew God's word. She likely grew up surrounded by God's people, was told God's stories, and she knew the truth. And what did that truth do to her? I love this verse in Psalm 119, 175. I claimed this verse as my own a number of years ago. In the message, it puts it this way, use your decrees, God, to put iron in my soul. Isn't that a great verse? Use your decrees, use your word, Lord, to put iron in my soul, because my soul feels weak so often. Put iron in my soul, use your word to do so. And that's what God's word, his spirit, and his people do for us. They put iron in our souls, I believe. So we're ready for these Esther moments. Have I not commanded you, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God was with Joshua as he led his people into the promised land and took it as their own. And God was with Esther as she walked into the throne room of the king, a king who chose her as his queen, but for some reason had not called upon her for about a month's time. Back to Esther, chapter 5. On the third day, I love how the Bible weaves those kinds of things in, a third day, important stuff. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. Now, if this was a made-for-TV movie, they go to commercial break right now, right? And you're kind of in suspense. You're afraid to use the washroom because you're going to miss the next part when it comes back. Esther, standing before the doors of the king's throne room, and the king is sitting on his throne. What's going to happen? When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her, and he held out his gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of his scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?" "Even up to half my kingdom it will be given to you." Now, we have to believe that because Esther was concerned about going into the king without being summoned, that there was tremendous risk for her life. But God, the grand master chess player, he's also able to influence the king, I believe. This amazing verse in Proverbs 21:1 in the New Living Translation says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases." I think we need to pray that for our prime minister, do we not? We need to pray it for our leaders, that he would direct their hearts as he needs to. And God, in this moment, directed the leader of Persia, King Xerxes. And he had favor on Esther and allowed her to approach him. This was the beginning of Esther's Esther moment, her moment of courage and conviction. And we're going to continue this moment next week. There's a sequel. Oh, I know. You can read it, though. You can read it. This is how my Esther moment worked out. I won't wait for next week to tell you how mine worked out. That week, it was 17 years ago, but I can remember it quite well. I spoke to these kids about heroes. That day, as I prepared for this sermon series, I thought, what do these kids need to hear? They need to hear about kids their age who God used to change the course of history. We talked about Mary, this girl in her mid-teen years, who God said, "You're going to have the Messiah." And she said, "Okay, I'll do it. I'm your servant." We talked about Josiah, this young king who led his people in such a godly fashion. We talked about Samuel, who said, "Lord, speak, I'm listening." We talked about David, this pubescent kid that stood before a giant and said, "Not on my watch. It's not going to happen." These were not the best talks that ever happened. Not a chance. But thankfully, God used me to impact about a dozen or so kids that week who said yes to Jesus for the very first time. God was so present and active in my Esther moment, and all glory to him in that. All glory to him. What about you? I want us just to contemplate, are you in an Esther moment right now? Here's the thing. We are either in an Esther moment or we're going to be. Hate to break it to you. It's those moments that come along that make us really uncomfortable, that take us out of our comfort zone, but we know that God has prepared us for and positioned for it for such a time as this. What are we going to do in that moment? The question is, are you preparing yourself well for these moments? Are you reading God's word every day and allowing it to read you as well? As I say so often, we don't just read God's word, it reads us. It gets itself right into our hearts and it convicts us, and we need to repent of the things that God convicts us of. We need to allow God to correct the things that he says need to be corrected. Are we following through on what God shows us we need to do through his word? Are we being obedient to the scriptures? And are we closely connected to God's people who continue to tell us the story of God and to encourage us to be people of courage and conviction? My second question to you, first one, are you preparing yourself? The second question, are you with God? In Acts chapter 4, centuries later, Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest followers, who just weeks earlier ran away in fear when Jesus was bound and put on trial, Peter and John are boldly preaching in the name of Jesus after this man was healed. And they're imprisoned overnight. We gathered that they might even have been beaten up overnight. And then the authorities bring them out the next morning and they say, "Stop doing and saying things in the name of Jesus. That's an order." And Peter and John say, no can do. Because we serve a higher authority than you in this moment, and he's telling us to do something different. We cannot stop telling people what we have seen and what we have heard. Such boldness from these men that were so scared just weeks earlier. It says, when they, meaning the authorities, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. My question to you today, are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? 5 centuries after Esther's story, Jesus, God's Son, God in the flesh, came to earth to decisively deal with sin, Satan, and death. He did so at the cross and the empty tomb. He went to the cross, dying for our sins, and he was buried, and 3 days later, which is a reflection of the story of Esther, I believe, this 3 days, he came to life. Jesus had the biggest Esther moment possible, did he not? And he came through with flying colors. God's word indicates that now Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven, ruling the universe. He's in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. And in order for us to be with him, we need to receive his forgiveness. We need to do something very, very brave, very courageous. We need to walk into his throne room, kneel before the King of the universe, and ask for forgiveness as well. We need to receive his acceptance, his mercy, and his wholeness. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 4:16. He says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There is great respect and reverence when we approach the throne of God, amen? But there's no fear. There's no fear. You see, Xerxes was incredibly unpredictable. Xerxes was moody. Xerxes was not a person we could trust. But God is so different. God says, if you approach me in humility, if you approach me with great reverence, I will receive you. I will offer you my forgiveness. Your life will be changed forever. I will give you my mercy and my completeness. It's like God extends the scepter to us and we touch it and everything is different from that point onward. I did this 40 years ago. And though I am far from perfect, and though I still have some fearful moments, it is so encouraging to have a king, the King of the universe, walking with me, who is in the Esther moments with me, who is in every moment of life with me, in fact. The choice is up to you. This is your moment as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're so grateful for your word. Thank you for this story. It's not a parable. It's not a fairy tale. It happened. It is real. It is true. Thank you, Lord, for the courage and the conviction of Queen Esther. That same courage, Lord, can be given to us if we choose to follow you. If we are students of your word, if we are surrounded by your people, if your Holy Spirit is in our lives giving us great courage that you promise each and every day, we receive it, Lord. I pray for anyone that is presently in an Esther moment, may they recognize if they are your child that you are in there with them and that you are writing this story as you walk with them through this situation that they are in. If we are being prepared for one, Father, I pray that we would prepare ourselves well for the next moment that we are in when we are called upon to go out of our comfort zones and do something significant for you through everything that you give us. I pray in Jesus' name for anyone that knows that they have not accepted you yet, that they need to walk into the throne room and place their hand on that scepter. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would do so with great courage in this moment. That they would say, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. Please forgive me. I am a sinner. I need you. I want your mercy and your wholeness. Thank you, Lord, that you've changed so many of our lives, whether it was days ago, months ago, years ago. And we continue to pray, Lord, that we would journey well with you as we continue to join you in your story, as you're seeking to to position the pieces on this chessboard in a way that brings about victory for you in the end, which we're so grateful will happen. Thank you for not forsaking us. Thank you for always being with us. We love you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.